To him preaching tonight, love him in the Lord. You come on, brother, and preach what God has given to you for us.
It's been a while since I've been behind this pulpit. I consider it an honor to be here today. I consider it an honor to be here behind this pulpit to preach my master's gospel. Amen. I think it was Brother Hunt I was talking to a while back, and when David went in and ate the shewbread, he had a certain liberty that he knew in his spirit. He was hungry, and he knew that his father would not punish him for that. He probably felt like he had a right to be there. Amen. I'm at home when I'm behind a pulpit. And I feel like my master has put me where I'm at here today. There's a message that's on my heart that's been burning on my heart for quite some time. I taught it in Sunday school, and now I'm going to attempt to preach and teach it tonight to the church as a body. Amen. If I had to title this message, I'd title it "On the Other Side of the Cross." The side that no one could see hung the Spirit of Jesus for you and for me. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." What does he mean by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Before there was time, before there was Adam, before there was Eve, before there was creation, amen, there was a Lamb in the eyes of God that was already slain for the sins of you and for me. Before we knew anything about who we were or where we was from, God had already had the cross in place. It was the other side of the cross, the side that most people today have never seen before. He had a divine plan. He had a divine Savior. He had a divine sacrifice that was in his mind. It already taken place. First Peter, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Folks, let me tell you something. The cross of Jesus Christ, when it came to pass in the due of time, where man could see him on that cross, was not a salvage operation, but a perfectly divine plan brought on and carried forth in the council chambers of eternity before Adam and Eve was ever put in a garden and before sin ever came into this earth. Told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." See, that word "knew" is a very powerful word. Foreknowledge does not mean that God looked down in time and he saw what Danny Woods. Well, Danny Woods is going to be spiritually intelligent one day. He's going to make a decision to follow me. That could not be the furthest thing from the truth. ordination means that there was only one individual involved in the decision that was made. And let me tell you something and break the bad news to you. You didn't have nothing to do with it. He's a pursuing God. Before the foundation of the world, Donald Browning's name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before the foundation of the world, Charles Hunt's name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. Also, the word knew. Before I formed you, I knew you. That's a very powerful and passionate word. When Adam knew his wife, that was an intimate relationship that was brought on by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As far as God is concerned, upon your conversion, it was before the foundation of the world. But when it comes to you and me, it's when the Holy Ghost of God brooded upon us and we seen that cross of Calvary. We seen Christ for who he was, and the Spirit of God illuminated us to the need of that precious blood that was shed on the cross. The question ain't, do you know God? The question is, does he know you? In Ephesians, I love Ephesians, amen. One of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians 2:18. What a powerful, powerful scripture that is. For through him, personal pronoun Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's what I'm going to preach about there to you tonight on the other side of the cross. There was an author of this divine plan, and his name's God the Father. There was access to the Father that was given to us by God the Son. Amen. And we came to the cross by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God that lifted us up, brought us forth, introduced us to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Today we'll be paying attention to Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. In the introduction, the inscription, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I could spend an hour on the introduction right there. Amen. Through chapter 1, 1 through 14, in verses 3 through 6, it deals with God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, it deals with God the Son. In verses 13 and 14, it deals with God the Holy Ghost. Amen. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that the Father sought it in the eternity chambers of past. The Son bought it on the cross of Calvary, and the Holy Ghost brought it when he took you and gave you revelation. God the Father. He has the author in one, Paul. He addresses, who's he addressing? The saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful. It's a benediction from deity, amen? It's a confirmation of deity. chapter 1, 3 through 6, the believer is blessed in Christ. In chapter 1, 4 and 5, the believer is selected in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 6, he is accepted in Christ. Amen. In the salutation, the typical pattern found in all Paul's letters consists of three items. Identification of the writer, Paul. Identification of the reader, the saints. And a greeting from him. Amen. The writer is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This Paul, of course, is the same Saul of Tarsus, converted on the road to Damascus. He describes himself as an apostle, which literally means one sent forth. Here it means one sent forth in an official sense. Hence, a special representation, this apostleship came through the will of God. In this phrase, Paul is denying that he is self-appointed or that this apostleship came through human intermediaries. It is an assignment from God the Father. Amen. And let me share something with you tonight. Any man of God that preaches the word of God that is operating in the calling, it did not come from a man. It doesn't need the confirmation of a man. And if he is truly called, he's not going to sit on his behind and wait for a spiritual confirmation. He is going to be doing what naturally has got to flow out of him. Amen. I've heard men tell me, I was called to preach, but because somebody didn't confirm it, they've sat on a pew their whole Christian life and done nothing with it. Let me tell you something, friend. I doubt that you've been called, because if you've been called, you can't contain what's inside of you. I'm not saying or taking anything away from the ordaining power of the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the calling of God in a man's life to preach the word. Three things are to be noticed about the readers. First, they are called saints. Now that destroys the Catholic version of what a saint is. Amen. If you are blood-bought, born again, you are a saint. Amen. It's not some super spiritual selected group of people that has to be seen and agreed on by a super selected group of so-called priests. That's a designation for all believers. And it literally means holy ones. The root meaning of separation or consecration. So the suggestion is that people are set apart for the worship and service of God. Second, they are said to be in Ephesus. There's a place where that has happened. Third, they are described as the faithful in Christ. The term faithful can mean those who have faith or those who have fidelity. Probably both ideals are to be understood here by what Paul is saying. Paul is writing to those who had faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are presently loyal to him. The faithful are said to be in Christ. You ever want to do an awesome Bible study, go through your Bible and find everywhere that speaks of in him. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. In him was creation made. In him is your salvation. In him was the redemptive blood of Christ that delivered you from the separation of God. I could go on and on and on. In him was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What a Savior. He goes on to the faithful in Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul's wish that you would fully know God's grace and peace. Grace is free. Undeserved favor between and bestowed upon a superior to an inferior. Peace means more than just the absence of strife. It contains the ideal of wholeness or soundness. It is to be noted that peace always follows grace, and it's never grace follows peace. The source of grace and peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek, God our Father and the Lord Jesus are linked together as one preposition, meaning that they are co-equal. God the Father is the one that predestined our salvation. Amen. Let me share something with you here. This doctrine is beautiful, but it's not the only doctrine in the Bible. I'm teaching and preaching tonight on the foundation of your salvation. Because in this world that we live in today, it is confusing when you look out into the world and you see all these different religions and you see all this violence and hatred. It's easy to think that the world is coming apart at the seams, but I'm here to tell you tonight that there is one in control, and he is not perplexed by what is happening right in front of your very eyes today. His perfect plan is still taking place. The elect are coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And he's in control. Paul departs from his customary procedure of the beginning his epistles with the thanksgiving. Instead, he begins here with a doxology. What does the word doxology mean? It's a noun, and it simply means a allegorical formula. It means a praise to God. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14 is a complete doxology of the apostle between you and me and God Almighty to praise him for what he's done in your salvation. It's one entire great majestic hymn of praise. Of three forms of the word blessed, he begins with an adjective, blessed. It's used only of God in the New Testament. God is to be praised because he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This form of the doxology is almost impossible to analyze. Because in verses 3 through 14, in the Greek, it's one complete text. There's no periods in 6. There's no periods in 12. And there's no periods in 14. The King James writers has done that to separate and to allow us to formulate on the ideal that's being preached and taught. How beautiful. Using this punctuation and doxology, it falls into three categories. The first relates to the past. That's God the Father. And sinners in praise for blessings from God the Father. The second concerns the present and calls attention to the blessings through what? The Son. And the third brings attention to the Holy Ghost of God of things to come. He's dealing with the past, he's dealing with the present, and he's dealing with the future. Whew. What did I tell you? Like a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the God of the past, he's the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. He begins in 3. Paul begins with his doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He begins with his doxology with an ascription, a praise to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This designation of God declares he both God and the Father of Christ. So confirmed in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation 1:6. He is revealed to us supremely in Christ as Son and perfect image of the Father. The reason is because God hath blessed us. The tense of the verb indicates that Paul is summing up the blessings of God in one single grand event. Now, there's a little bit of confusion. Some think that he brought the blessings to men at his Christ event, or whether it refers to when they were first received, that is, Christian conversion. I say you can look at it with a little bit of both, but it is confirming in the text of the event of Christ. He's confirming the salvation was done in the past and brought in the present and will be fulfilled in the future. Amen. And there's spiritual blessings. What do you mean by that, Brother Browning? He's brought us spiritual blessings. The primary significance is spiritual, is that it points to the Holy Spirit, the agency by which the blessings are imparted. You remember what I told you about author? You remember what I told you about access? And you remember what I told you about the agency of the Holy Ghost of God? It's true that they all emphasize God's Spirit, but Paul's emphasizing here not the nature, but the spirituality of this blessing. Not the source. The blessings that Paul has in mind are spiritual rather than natural material. They can only be received and appreciated by those that are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. If there was a Hindu sitting in this room right now, what I'm speaking of, he would have no clue what I mean. You know why? Because he is not gifted to receive the spiritual things of God. He's lost. Here's an important thing, is the locality of blessings. And 3, where is it at? In heavenly places. Well, I'm not in heaven, brother. Really? I'm going to describe the sphere in which the blessings are experienced. The usual expression is found only in Ephesians and is used five times in 1:3, 1:20, and on and on. As a careful study of each of these passages in the phrase refers not to physical locality, but to the realm or region of the spiritual reality. It's not speaking of heaven in the future for you and me, but heaven that lies within and around the Christian right now as I am preaching to you. You indeed belong to two worlds in Philippians 3:20. Temporarily, they belong, we're here on earth. But spiritually, our lives are linked with Christ. And therefore, they belong to the heavenly realm. Ground of the blessings. The spiritual blessings are according as he has chosen us in verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The spiritual blessings are according as he has chosen us. The Greek particle translating according, as he may have both the modal sense and the casual sense. If the modal sense is the primary use here, then the meaning is that blessings are in accord or a correspondence to God's election. If the casual sense is the primary cause, then the meaning is that God's blessings come because of his election. Personally, I believe it's both. You'd have a hard time separating them. Whichever may be the central or the primary ideal is that spiritual blessings come upon believers here in time really are grounded in God's eternal purpose. So far as the personal experience of believers is concerned in Christ, relationship takes place at conversion, but from God's point of view, it took place in eternity past. I wasn't there the day that they crucified Christ, but if I was, I might as well have grabbed a hammer and a nail because I was just as guilty as those who crucified my master. Chosen means the basic meaning of the verb is to pick out. Or selected from, out of others not chosen. The other second expression is having predestined us. The verb simply means to mark out beforehand or to decide beforehand. Your name was there in the book with my name before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the council chambers of eternity. Your name was placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you had nothing to do with it. That is known as doctrinal election. All I can say is, oh, what a Savior. Let me tell you a few things about election. First, election is an act of God, not of man. He had chosen us. We didn't choose him. Whatever the precise nature of this choice may be, general doctrine is that the change of relation to God is achieved by God's grace and not by man's achievement. Second, election involves individuals. It says, he hath chosen us. He speaks of himself, Paul does, and fellow saints at Ephesus. The object of election is persons, not programs. God's grace, graciousness in the sovereign choice of individual sinners saved in and through Christ. Third, election is in connection with Christ. Individuals are chosen in him. The thought is when God elected us, we were regarded as being in Christ, apart from Christ and without respect to his special relation to us and his foreseen work, there would be no election at all in us. Fourth, this election took place before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal election of God's choice. It was the determination of divine mind before anything else was made, even before time began. Fifth, election has a purpose. There's two statements that express. The first is that we should be holy and without blame. It expresses the same ideal, perhaps with a slight shade of variation. Both describe a moral condition. The object of election is that we can be like Christ. Before I go any further, I'm going to tell you one thing here real quick so you can get it down. Election does not give you a get-out-of-jail-free card for witnessing and for praying for lost souls. I've seen men live and die on this doctrine. They're playing a concert on a stage with a guitar that only has one string on it. What did he tell in Cain? What did he tell Cain? He said, if you will do what is right, you too will be accepted. Amen. What did he tell the Jews? How many times I would have gathered you. Matter of fact, I wouldn't give you five hoots for most Calvinists that I know. Amen. They're like an ice cube floating in a glass of water. There's really typically no good for anything. Amen. They're boastful. They're proud. Their doctrine that they supposedly are so preciously accord with means absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. If your Christian life is not affecting anyone else in the world, you don't know Christ. First had to do with foreordained adoption. The second has to do with character. This one has to do with a new standing with God. A new standing is expressed in the term adoption. Adoption is an act by which one who is not naturally a son is placed in a position as a son. You have been adopted. Sixth, election is sovereign. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 5. It's God's choice. It's not found in the once chosen, but his own benevolent sovereignty. Amen. Let me tell you, if God would not have elected, there would have been none saved. Amen. Election doesn't keep somebody out of heaven. It keeps a few out of hell. I had a guy tell me one time, for those who had a problem with election, he said, well, let's just put it to them this way. It's so that all those that want to be saved can be and will be. Folks, election is not something you whip out like a nightstick and beat somebody with. You ain't got nothing to be proud or boastful about. I'm simply laying out the foundational truth of what it says in Scripture when it comes down to your salvation. Amen? Paul said, I wish myself accursed rather than my brothers and sisters go to hell. Seventh, election is the ultimate manifestation of God's grace. It is the praise of the glory of his grace. The root idea of glory, we talked about it last night in church, is brightness or splendor, radiance. It essentially conveys the ideal of manifestation. The thought of the whole expression is that final purpose in God's eternal elective purpose and the glorious manifestation of his grace for men that will be for praise to him. Now my aviator's watch that I'm so keen of. What I've told you in the past, what's an aviator's watch for? Tells you when to take off, but more importantly, it tells you when to land. Amen. We don't have a whole lot of time. Let me tell you something real quick and we'll close. It deals with wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is when the Holy Ghost of God broods upon you and gives you the wisdom that you are separated from a just and a holy God. Here's another one. Brother Hunt, was there not a day when Vicky and you walked into each other's life, and wisdom said, ooh, this is a keeper. And look down at her left hand right now, and what's on it? A ring. Prudence said, marry her. Amen. And then the two became one in the consummation of the marriage. There was a day when a man of God preached the word and the Holy Ghost of God brought you the wisdom of who Christ was, and the prudence of the Holy Ghost led you to the cross of Calvary. And he put that ring on your finger, and now you can call him your master. Prudence is the result of wisdom in action. Amen. I purposely have not tried to get through 1 through 14 tonight because I've spent time from the beginning of each scripture. And I've been breaking down to you the things of what it means. The salutation. What is election? Who's the addressing? What is the blessing? Who is it to? Who is it from? Because it's so precious to understand who we are in Christ. Amen. Now, my pastor is not stingy with his pulpit. We'll finish up at a later date. I have no doubt in my military mind. But tonight, focus on the things that I've talked to you about. Amen. Tonight, if there's anything that you can take home with you, before the foundation of the world,